and welcome to another edition of the In Context podcast. Today, I've got my friend Gary Matthews with me. How are you doing, Gary?
All right, thank you, mate. How are you?
Not too bad. And how are you settling into your role as the Midlands Director for Medearth Ministries?
Yeah, really good. Still not got a clue what I'm doing, but it's doing something.
Nice one. Nice. Somewhere. Yeah. At least you're doing something. Whether you've got a clue about what you're doing or not, it's irrelevant. Oh, good. Yeah, well, I just thought this week we could chat about prayer. I've been going through the book of James, and recently when I looked at the section of prayer, and in particular praying for the sick and the elders going out to pray for the sick, the bedridden, and just struck to see how these elders here came and set apart people for prayer through the use of oil, but also prayed with faith, trusting that people would be healed. And it just struck me that when I was first saved, I was saved into a church that would probably be classed as charismatic by some, evangelical, but probably a bit more liberal than the Reformed churches that I've been to have passed. And I think one of the benefits of being part of this church that I joined and was baptized in and was married at was just a huge focus on prayer. And I look back to my early life as a new believer and just praying constantly, praying for everything, praying before I opened a box of cornflakes. And some of the things that I maybe put an emphasis on prayer a little too much for some things that you didn't need prayer, whether what socks should I wear this morning, Lord? Should I wear the pink or the red ones and stuff like that? But what I did have, I got a real good grounding in seeking God for all things, trusting in God for his provision, his protection. But then sadly, as I started to study the Word of God more, as I started to do more training, as I joined more Reformed type churches, that emphasis on prayer seemed to dwindle a little. And even though there was a theology around prayer, the practice of it, and in particular the trust that God will provide, seemed to be less. And I don't know, I've just been a bit convicted of late, and I just wondered if you've had a similar experience coming. I just think most people who get saved from a working class background generally seem to find themselves in a more charismatic church to start with, and I wondered if you had a similar experience.
Yeah, so I think I've been thinking about it, and I think the best thing to do with these podcasts to help and encourage people is to be honest, isn't it? Mm. So, in all honesty, since I've been a Christian, I've never had a problem with prayer. Mm. Just took off like a rocket, and it's gone that high now. If my prayer life gets any higher, I'm going to be face to face with God. You know what I mean? If that was only the truth, I've really struggled with prayer, my prayer life as well. I was thinking about, in the last podcast we've done, and I told you a bit about my story, so don't come from a world of people that prayed, didn't grow up a Christian and all that. And then when I first heard about Christianity, I was in a drug rehab. So it was a Christian drug rehab. You didn't have to be a Christian. It wasn't full throttle Christianity, but it was a Christian rehab. So there's people there that prayed, and you had to go to NA, Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous. So there was people there praying as well. They prayed to like their higher power. Do you know what I mean? And at that time, it was like now to me, because I didn't believe in God. I didn't know there was only one God. Prayer wasn't a thing for me. So I was around people that prayed, but I wasn't really a praying man. I didn't even pray then. But I remember the first time I prayed, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't saved. I wasn't born again or anything. And I remember I was seeing this woman. I was like, not married to her. So it was like committing sin. At the time, I didn't really know that it was sin, but then I did, and then would commit sin, and then after it, I'd pray, saying I'm sorry, and I wasn't even saved. Do you know what I mean? I had the concept of it there, and I remember praying, and the prayer just come really natural to me. It just kind of rolled off my tongue, and I remember saying to me you're good at this prayer. I'm like, that was the only time I was ever good at it, but I didn't really. Everybody was repenting. And then that was before I was even a Christian. That was my first experience in prayer. And then after that, I was that's when I got, well, that's when I become a Christian. After that, I started to, I left this rehab and I started taking loads of drugs and that again, and then I become a Christian. I cried out to God and he changed me. And then I went to another rehab, which was pure Christianity. Do you know what I mean? So you'd have like 3 Bible meetings a day. You'd learn about Jesus, where in the first one you didn't really get that, and you'd learn about Jesus. And it was a charismatic, it was charismatics, this rehab. Do you know what I mean? The definitely was charismatic, Pentecostal. There was a bit of mix of everything in there, to be fair. And they had a big emphasis on the spirit, and they had a big emphasis on prayer. And I remember like the chaplain there, they was big on the old King James Bible. So he gave me the old King James. So that was the first Bible that I was ever reading. And I remember like my first trying to pray, learning to pray. There was not great prayers. Do you know what I mean? There was not great prayers at all. But my first episodes of praying and God answering. So at this rehab, you could smoke, but you could have like 8 smoke times a day. And I was like, I don't want to stop smoking. I'd been saved, took off the drugs, took off the drink, and I wanted to stop smoking. So one of the pastors said to me, instead of going out for a smoke, why don't you go and pray at the 8 times and ask God to take it away from you and ask him to fill you with his spirit? So instead of going outside for a smoke, I started to pray 8 times a day for God to take the smoking away. And it got me into a habit of prayer, and I stopped smoking. I started to pray, and my prayer life was good. I started smoking again after I left the rehab, but then stopped again. Do you know what I mean? But yeah, I was saved into a charismatic church. There wasn't super charismatics, like you see sometimes on videos now. But there was charismatics, but they loved Jesus and they prayed. There was people of prayer. And I remember getting first saved and then like leaving the rehab and then moving to where I live now, and I prayed a lot. I was desperate. I was desperate then. I was like desperate for God. I'm not sure if like most believers go through it. You have like the honeymoon period, don't you? You come to know Jesus, you know, come to know that God loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you. Your sins are forgiven. You go into heaven and it's amazing and it's great. And you're like, I just want to be around this God. But then I think we become comfortable. We get used to it too much. I know John 3:16. And then at that time, I had a lot of issues in my life. Man, I used to walk past big issue sellers. They'd be like, big issue. I've got my own issues, mate. I don't need your issues as well. But I used to take them issues to God. I like yourself, I'd be praying about loads of different things. And I had a hunger for prayer, and I had a dependency for prayer. And I'd spend a lot of time in prayer. And around that movement as well, I just used to enjoy putting like worship on and just getting on my knees and praying. Do you know what I mean? And then as I've got a bit older, I've stopped doing that. I've stopped listening to so much worship, listening to more sermons. But then the prayer's gone. The prayer's gone. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. It was similar for me. And again, what I don't want to do is kind of accuse people who are from a more reformed background of not praying. What I'm saying is, coming from a more charismatic background into a, I'm talking about how I've changed. I'm not talking about how people who are reformed don't pray enough. I'm talking about that since I started looking at the word more, instead of increasing the word to measure my prayer life, it kind of decreased the prayer life, and looking at the word increase, when reading the word really should spur you on to pray more. And I think part of my reaction was some of the churches that I'd been around and some of the Christians that I'd met had an unhealthy attitude towards prayer. Some of them were wealth, health and prosperity gospel. Some of them believed that if your prayers weren't answered, it was due to a lack of faith or unconfessed sin in your life. And I think what I did was rebelled against some of the errors of my charismatic brothers and sisters that I knew at the time. And in that kind of rebellion against their misunderstanding on prayer, I kind of battened down the hatches and I just limited prayer in my own kind of mind, as in going from a position where people were saying that God heals at all times to me then praying and not expecting God healed at all. And I think it was difficult for me to find a place centrally where I trusted that God can heal, but he might not heal. but still praying with faith that he would heal. And I get a lot of pushback from people now when I'm talking about people who should pray with faith, trusting that God will heal, because I don't see the point in praying for healing if you don't trust that God's going to do it. And I think there's a difference between trusting that God can heal and will heal to expecting that he always does heal. So have you had a similar kind of experience, or what was it that kind of dampened your prayer life?
Yeah, I think I've, like, so especially when I first become a Christian, I wasn't just settled in one church. I was like going around a few different churches, around different kind of people. And it was interesting when I first become a Christian. So I was single. I wasn't married. I was single. And a lot of people that I was around, so there was a good mixture, Pat, to be fair, of people that had come from my background, come from a working class background. There was either a lot of them were like drug addicts, and they'd been saved, and God had saved them and changed them. Do you know what I mean? So it was a culture of, let's meet up and pray. Let's meet up and pray. Let's meet up and worship. And I think over the time, that's changed for me now. Now I meet up and have a coffee. I meet up and talk about my problems, where I used to meet up with people to pray around my problems. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? Or to pray for them, pray for their problems. So, yeah, and then I think just I've been to lots of different meetings where it is the charismatics, it's just been too extreme. There's been like prayer tunnels. I've been like nearly pushed over, and all that kind of stuff. Do you know what I mean? And that put me off a lot. And then there was a season of it where I got drawn into, yeah, there was that divide of like, charismatics are crazy, you shouldn't be around them. You should just be more in the word. And then I think I went through a season of like YouTubers, do you know, like where everybody's like, a season of like, everybody is trying to pick apart everybody else. Yeah. So one Christian's picking apart another Christian. They're trying to, like, their theology's wrong, their practice is wrong, this is wrong, that's wrong. And I was just like, man, what is the truth? I was just like confused backwards and forwards, do you know what I mean? And it really hampered my prayer life. And then marriage as well, not in a bad way, but when you're married, your focus is taken a bit elsewhere as well, especially if you have kids and you have work and you have all that, where when I first became a Christian, I didn't have the responsibilities of work and I didn't have the responsibilities of a marriage. And that changes it a little bit. Do you know what I mean? It's just like you get sidetracked, don't you? Which is wrong. I remember, how many books have you read about prayer? How many sermons have you read about prayer? Do you know what I mean? I know the theory of it. So when I first started to learn to drive, I knew the theory of getting in a car and driving. You get in a car, you turn the engine on, you put it into gear and you shoot off, pretty much. But unless I practically get in the car and start doing it, I'm not going nowhere, am I? And I've kind of come like that with prayer. I've read loads more books about prayer, listened to loads of sermons about prayer, but I've not done any praying.
I know, it's like we want a formula, isn't it? Of like, if you do A, B and C, then this will happen. The fact that we can just like, start talking to God is too easy and too simple, isn't it? And
yes, it is.
I think the more I've kind of looked at God's word, the more I've been trained and equipped for ministry, the more I've relied on my own strength for achieving something, pursuing something, and getting something. And I look back now, and usually what I'll do is I'll spend 6 months writing a funding bid and jazzing up all the terminology to impress the funders and then send it off, and then I'll get rejected for a funding bid. I'm like, oh, maybe I should have spent a bit more time praying about this, a little less time messing about with ChatGPT.
Yeah, that's really interesting. I was thinking, like, some friends, so I'm not into protesting. It's interesting because my pastor spoke about it when he was doing a sermon on Sunday about we protest in a different way. I'm not against those that want to go and protest somewhere. It's not me, to be fair. But I was thinking the other day, somebody sent me something about a protest, and like, it's not something I'd go to. But I was like, imagine the time that they're going to take traveling there, standing there, getting home. If you protest heaven about that situation, you're going to probably achieve far more. Do you know what I mean? We don't we? So I've got loads of ideas to pray. got loads of desire to pray, but I just don't do it. I just don't do it. Bizarre.
And again, I think what encourages me is we are linked in with Nikki and Krista, who were at the Open Well. We went down to visit them in Southbank in Middlesbrough a few weeks ago. And what a blessing it was to be with them and to see their total dependence on God through prayer, praying for everything, whether it be funding for people to be saved, for people to be baptized, for church buildings. And we're seeing just God move through that town. We're seeing people get saved. We're seeing people baptized. And again, just seeing how their whole family is built upon prayer. It's a blessing to be around them. And again, they would come from a probably more charismatic background than what we are. And again, just reminded really of, I think, so often we can throw the baby out with the bathwater, that we can either have a bad experience at one church or with a group of Christians. So we will rebel against anyone or anything that reminds us of that bad experience that we've had, rather than thinking, well, what is the good that we can take from this? And again, like the YouTube programs that we can see on TV, like constantly critiquing other Christians, other churches. And I think when there's serious error out there, we need to stand up as Christians and challenge serious error and sin and heresy. But again, when it comes to different styles or secondary issues, I think there's too much desire to rip apart what other Christians are doing rather than to actually encourage them and build them up and celebrate for the good that they're doing as well.
Yeah, I agree. I was like really encouraged and really challenged around Nikki and Christy. I miss that.
Yeah.
I miss that simplicity of faith, that desire, that passion. I kind of miss it. But when I'm around it, I'm like, because of my brain's been changed now, I'm like, is it real? Is it not? Should it be like this? Should it be like that? And I'm like, just stop it, man. Do you know what I mean? I was chatting to Annie, my wife, about it yesterday as well, saying that we're going to be talking about prayer today. Mm-hmm. And she's been the same. And she was like, I miss just sitting down, putting worship on and just praying. So last night, that's what we both done. I was upstairs, she was downstairs, and I just like put some worship on and I prayed to God. It was really good, mate. It was really nice. Mm-hmm. It was really, really nice.
So what do you think has changed? Because we have corporate prayer, don't we? That's something that you talked about missing there, that corporate prayer, praying with friends and your brothers and sisters in Christ, just that spontaneous time, go around for a cup of coffee and end up praying and worshipping together. And then obviously there's individual prayer. We'll talk about that a bit more shortly. But do you think the issue between the lack of corporate prayer in the kind of church circles that we are part of now is down to an issue on prayer, or is it to do with community and how we meet up with one another in general?
I don't know. Some like. It's very difficult, isn't it? So like churches, like you say, so like there's so many different churches, there's so many different styles, so many different people have got different preferences, aren't they, what they do. So the church that I go to now, the prayer meetings, they have a prayer meeting every week. I'm just like, for months when I first started going to the church, I was there every week, but now I've just like dwindled off. I've just like, I don't know. I think some of it's just me, laziness as well. And then I think it's just style as well. So they have a prayer meeting, the faithful, every week. Many people going week in, week out. And I'm not sure if it's just some people that come from our background as well. I know my character, do you know what I mean? Needs chipping away with prayer. But yeah, and even like, so we arranged to meet, I've been arranging to meet with people for prayer. Let's walk in praying, and we end up doing more talking than praying. there's no insistency with it or consistency with it.
Yeah, I do think that for me, when I first became a Christian, the church I went to, there was a huge focus on spending time with one another. That it wasn't. Although there would be a midweek Bible study or prayer meeting, there'd be like Sunday morning, Sunday evening, midweek meeting, but there was also a lot of ad hoc and spontaneous meeting where people would just meet informally as friends to pray. And I feel that as I've moved from church circles, that's become less. We're more to by a timetable and church culture than we are by just kind of having sporadic kind of times of prayer. People would just pop round for a cuppa and then we'd end up praying for an hour or two. And so I think just the styles of how we do community and the different types of churches can affect how we pray in community quite often.
Yeah, I think we've become really organised, haven't we?
Yeah.
It's come like really organised, like you say. Can I fit it in my diary?
Yeah.
Rather than just that spontaneity of it.
Yeah. And I often find as well, so when I was first saved, there was a local church in South Bank where everyone lived in that, well, not everyone, but a majority of people lived in that community. So that culture was you'd pop in and out of each other's houses for a cup of tea anyway. So that was something, spending time with one another daily was something we did, being part of that community as unbelievers. So when we got saved, it just transferred. We still continue to meet with one another daily, just out of being that from our culture. But we just stopped, instead of gossiping about something, we'd start praying about something, and we just added prayer into that kind of that the culture of being in each other's lives daily anyway. So that prayer became more spontaneous. And I remember Eve Jackson, her house was just constantly open, and you could pop in to see her for a cup of tea, and within 10 minutes there'd be another five or six people turning up for a cup of coffee. There'd be a time of prayer, sharing and encouraging with one another. And I think now the churches that I'm part of are more driving, so you lose that local culture. There's not many people living on the same estate who are willing just to pop in for a cup of coffee. So again, I think that locality and living close to your brothers and sisters really affects how often you can come together and pray as well, doesn't it?
Yeah, I completely agree. So like the church that I go to now, I'm like driving half an hour to get to it. I mean, so like that does bring barriers, even in just settling in the church. I feel unsettled there because it's like half an hour a drive. It's not easy just to meet with people. It's not easy just to like to go around people. And like you say, so like the church, I know a lot of Christians and a lot of brothers and sisters in the town where I live, but because my theology's changed, stopped like mixing with them, or I've put like too much emphasis on what's wrong rather than what's right. You know what I mean? And I'm like, oh, they're doing this, they believe that, so I can't be around that. So then it's like bringing a barrier in the family. Do you know what I mean? It's bringing like this unity in the family, because I'm like putting secondary things as like the first things, and they're not.
I think that's like a common theme I found with lots of people whose, I mean, theology does change, especially after a bit of study or pursuing ministry, that you forget where your roots are and you can create barriers. One of the things I was looking to do when I was training was to do a paper on the social and institutional obstacles that get in the way of working class Christians from pursuing ministry. And I also wanted to look at the personal obstacles that we put in our way. And because there's such a, within academia today, there's such a like a victim culture that they're frightened of saying that anyone who is poor or working class is a creator of their own problems. They wouldn't let me do that paper because they thought it was offensive that I could even suggest that the working class people might have their own issues that they bring to a table. But there's been struggles for me as a working class Christian that are social. Some of the things that I faced as a working class Christian socially impacted me. There was definitely things structurally within the church and within society that put me at a disadvantage. But the biggest disadvantage I found hasn't been from the social issues or the structural issues of the church. It's been from my own heart. Yeah. Some of the biggest obstacles I've faced as a Christian are of my own doing, as a result of my past and even present sin and attitude. So what ways do you think working class Christians can bring their own issues into the prayer life? And what personal issues has disrupted your time with God and prayer life and Bible study?
Yeah, so I think yeah, my character, my heart. So some of the things that I struggle with. I think what's good. So I was chatting to somebody the other day. So he comes from not a similar background, but he's come from a working, and not even a working class background, to be fair. He's come from like a middle class background, but he's had working class issues within himself. He was like, it's just like, he's just real. He's like one of us. And I was chatting to him the other day. So I'm not sure about you, but I don't handle being poorly quite well. You're doing all right because you're not too well now, and you're doing all right. I don't handle. So some of the things that I do, my character, my mentality is like this. So I read a few books, and I listened to a couple of testimonies about a couple of guys who God massively used in their past, and they was poorly. They were sick. They was in hospital for a long time, and one of them learned to pray on his bed. Do you know what I mean? He used his time in the hospital to pray, and he had an amazing prayer life, and God massively used him. Do you know what I mean? And another guy, he learned to pray and study the Bible while he was sick. And I've been sick a lot, yeah. And I've been like, I've been in hospital a couple of times. And when I've been in hospital, I thought, I'm going to be here for a few days. I'm going to get my wife to bring me some books. So she comes in with a wheelbarrow full of theological books and stuff. Yeah. I think I'm just going to use my time wisely. I'm going to read these books while I'm on my bed. Did I read any of them books? Nah. I get so sidetracked and I start watching rubbish on YouTube. Do you know what I mean? I'm like, so last week, I was poorly. Somebody that's poorly, they generally just like lie in bed and I don't know, read a book. I don't know what people do when they're poorly, to be fair. But what I done when I was poorly, I started watching police documentaries and like eating loads of rubbish. I'm like, what are you doing? Do you know what I mean? And then that's my, I distract myself and I watch rubbish. And then what was really, what's encouraging, but it's not great that I do it. I wish I didn't do it, but that's just the way that I am, and I'm a work in progress, a big work as well. But I was chatting to this guy, and he was like, "That's a breath of fresh air." Just like, it's just being honest about what you do when you're like, when you're sick, or the struggles that you have with your prayer life. Do you know what I mean? So my character will do, will watch rubbish and eat rubbish rather than going to God. It's bizarre. It's absolutely bizarre. And I'm lazy. I can be really, really lazy. Do you know what I mean? I want everything now, but I don't want any to do anything. I don't want to have to do anything to get it. I was chatting to Anya last night as well. I think like, so especially when you first come a Christian, and it's sad that you lose it. You have that dependency upon God because you need things. So when I first become a Christian, I had nothing. When I left prison, he had a couple of pairs of tracksuit bottoms, a tracksuit top, and a t-shirt or something. Do you know what I mean? And then I needed everything. I was praying to God for everything. I needed everything. I was like, I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. I was like depressed. I had loads of issues, and I'd pray to God because I wanted his help and I needed his help. And now I don't have all them issues. Now I've got like lots of clothes, and I've got a house, and I've got a car, and I've got a job, and I've got all these things, and I've become too dependent upon them things rather dependent upon God. I'm like, I sought him because I needed him and I needed these things, but then I got them. Now I don't need him anymore. It's just bizarre.
Yeah, it's a bit like the things that we pray for become the idols in the way of
Yeah.
too, isn't it? And reminds me a little bit of when we were away a couple of weeks ago, and Shane Goodyear was preaching, and he was talking about sanctification, about how we ask God to come in and clean up our house, and he tidies up the living room, and that makes us happy because it's got a lot of things we want sorting out. And then he tidies the kitchen, and that makes us happy. And then he tidies the main bedroom, and that makes us happy. And then when he goes to sort out that spare room, you're like, oh, you can leave that alone, Lord. I've got a few things in there that I want to keep hold of.
Yeah.
And I think for me, what I found is, when I first got saved, there was obvious issues that I wanted dealing, like addictions,
Yeah.
unemployment, my anger. There was pain that I wanted healing from. There was people I needed to forgive, and there was various, like, obviously life kind of hindering issues that I prayed for God to change. Prayed for a family, for a wife, and then you get those things, and then the things that are left less life threatening I don't know whether that's somebody, whether you're somebody who gossips, whether you're somebody who's proud or boastful, or these sins that we have that are less destructive, they're just as destructive spiritually.
Yeah.
Not as destructive. They're not going to lose your job. They're not going to send you back to jail.
Yeah.
We're quite happy to hold on to these things. And I just think of how these more socially acceptable sins and idols in my life that I've held on to, that I've resisted praying for help with, because yeah. I've not wanted God to change those areas of my life. So you don't pray about it. And I think, like you say, it's becoming comfortable with sinning issues in your life, and but also comfortable with the blessings that you have, and not wanting to disrupt the apple cart. And I think that's seen some of the biggest stagnation in my spiritual walk has been the more comfortable I've got practically, the less desire I've had to pray, because I know prayer isn't just about getting on your hands and knees. It's about promoting you to action after you've prayed as well. Yeah.
I wonder if
it's similar for you.
Yeah, yeah, I agree. I have like become so comfortable. Yeah. I know I've got loads of issues still. I'm very aware of my character defects. I'm very aware of my sinfulness still. Do you know what I mean? Those subtle sins. I've got a book there called Acceptable Sins. No sins acceptable. Yeah, I have become comfortable within it.
Yeah.
It's not a good place to be in, to be fair. It's not a good place to be in. And I've kind of like lost that desire. Even like we was reading a book a few weeks ago, which we need to get back to, called Holiness. You know what I mean? So holiness, is that there's areas in my life that are unholy. They're not good. They're not acceptable to God. And I think like, so what? One of the biggest things is discipline, isn't it? We don't like to be disciplined. I like the theory of discipline. I like to be disciplined going to the gym. I like to be disciplined. I think you've done a podcast about it. I like to be disciplined with the things that I like to do, but with prayer, prayer's hard work. Bible study's hard work. And I just get so distracted. I've got loads of ideas, loads of theory to do it. I have, if I lived half of the ideas, not even half of them, just a few of them, my life would change, my prayer life would be like a rocket. I get so distracted. I get so distracted. And I remember like early on in my walk, the amount of TV, so I didn't have a TV because I know what I'm like. If I've got a TV, that big black box, I'm just zoomed in on it. I'm like, I'm just going to watch it for 10 minutes, 2 hours later. I'm like, I've got an addictive personality, so like I overdo things, whether that's eating, I just eat too much. Watching the TV, getting sidetracked with this thing, the gym, or that thing. I get sidetracked and all, I get over... energetic on them, I do lots of them, but then neglect the things that I should be doing, which is like prayer and the Bible. Do you know what I mean?
And what about accountability? When I was first saved, there was a lot of interaction from older godly men within my church that challenged me on things, asked me about things, and to be honest, I was constantly sharing, like whether it be addiction or sex before marriage or watching stuff you shouldn't be watching, whatever it was, I was desperate to change, to become more like Jesus, and I was under a lot of accountability. People would be asking me how I was living. Since I've moved into more reformed circles, there's hardly any of that. Not many people ask you how you're doing, and even for those who do ask you how you're doing spiritually, they're very, very reluctant to share how they're doing. So when I was first saved, I was meeting with guys similar to me and sharing with my struggles, and we were encouraging one another, praying for one another. And now I find it very closed, and not many people share the struggles. So even if you share your struggles, you feel a bit of a freak because nobody says, oh, I understand what that's like. I'm struggling with that as well. You can often feel like you're the only one struggling. So you don't share, you clam up. And again, yeah, I just think that impacts your prayer life as much as anything, because when you're struggling with sin, and not even struggling, when you're kind of giving into sin, then God's not listening to your prayers, is he? If you were kind of unwilling to live a life that's kind of worthy of him. If you're living in unrepentance, it's quite clear, isn't it? If you're not loving your wife right, then why would God answer your prayers? So, yeah, what do you think the role accountability has with prayer?
I think it has a very big role, to be fair, because sin is so isolating, isn't it? It really is. And then I think some of the sins that we struggle with as men, even women as well, it is very isolating. That's what I was saying when I was chatting to this guy the other day, and I was like, this is what I'm struggling with, this, I'm struggling with that. So I've got a few people that I will talk to openly and honestly with. And I think coming from the background that we come from, that's something that we do. We are honest. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? We're honest where we're at. But I've also found that it can be a negative thing as well, that you can be honest with people and they can turn that and use that against you. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So I've learned to, there's certain people that I'll speak to about certain things, and there's certain things that I won't speak to some certain people about. But yeah, I remember when I first got saved and first come a Christian, even for like first 10 years or whatever, the people that was around, we was honest. Mm-hmm. We was open. We was honest. It was asking me what I was doing, what I was watching, what I was saying, where I was going. And it did help me. It did help me. It kept me accountable because, like I say, sin is very isolating. Mm-hmm. It is very isolating. And accountability, there's still a bit of it now. Not direct accountability where we're agreed to, like, all going to meet up and keep each other accountable about A, B, or C. Mm. It's just certain men that I chat to. And I find it refreshing. I find it encouraging. I find it really helpful, because then when men share their problems with me as well, it helps you feel like that you're not on your own. You're not the only one that goes through the struggle. You're not the only one that thinks mentally. You're not the only one that does this or does that. And then it helps me to pray for them as well.
Mm.
To be fair, it does help me to pray for them, because it gets me out of myself, my little world, and it helps me to pray for them. And then I see changes in people's lives as well. And then when you start seeing God answering prayers, and he does answer prayers, you want to pray more.
Mm.
Do you know what I mean? You want to pray more. You want to seek him more. And you want to be honest with your brothers and sisters as well. Well, to a certain extent of what's safe to do.
Mm. Yeah. I think a great encouragement for me is that despite the obstacles that we put in place of prayer, despite our misconceptions, our mistakes, our sin, that we can come to God in prayer of repentance, that we can, once we've realized that we've been doing stuff in our own strength, we can repent and come to him, and then finally rely on him for his provision and his protection. And I've just been thinking, again, just more recently, praying for illness of family members, and there was a situation that just felt hopeless, and crying out to God. And I was saying to God, Lord, you say to pray without ceasing. I've not stopped praying for days, but you also say don't babble like the pagans, and I'm just babbling. I don't know what else to say. And I was just like praying scripture to him in defeat, acknowledging my weakness and my hopelessness in this situation, and just relying on him, knowing that he could intervene, and hoping that he would. And fell asleep with peace for the first time in months, even without an answer from God, even without knowing that he'd answered it in a way that I wanted to or was anticipating. Just the fact that I'd unburdened my heart to release me, made me feel better, and reminded me is that's where I need to be, in his arms, under his wings, like a hen gathers his children. That's where God wants us to be, and that's the purpose of prayer, to be with him, not just so he can change your life through prayer in the way he answers, but in the fact that he can change your life through prayer, in the way that we're spending time with him, being reassured and encouraged. And I think that's always when I've waited till the last minute before I pray and then come before him in kind of like humility and repentance, it always astounds me that he's just so gracious and willing to wait for us to come to him in prayer.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah, we're like, we're only like one prayer away from peace, aren't we?
Yeah,
yeah. Do you know what I mean? I'm the same. So I'm like, I distract myself. I'm like, and then you just like, there's just an atmosphere, isn't there? You just got loads of issues going on. You've got loads of struggles going on. Everyone around you's got struggles, and I'm like, I need to pray. I need to pray, and I don't pray. Or I'm going to pray. I have an intention to pray. I set time apart to pray, and I don't pray. I get distracted by something else. And then when I do go and pray, there's a massive burden lifted off me, And like the more I don't pray, the more I think God's further away from me. The more I think he's condemning me, the more I think he's punishing me, the more I think like all these negative, all these difficult times that are going on in my life, God's against me. But when I pray, I realize God isn't, he's not against me. God's for me. God sent Jesus to die for me. He knew everything about me. He knows my struggles in prayer. He knows my struggles with sin. He knows my struggles with fear and anxiety. And when I come to him in prayer, be restored as a son. Again, Shane was preaching about at that the Jonah Center a few weeks ago, and he was talking about the prodigal son. And he said, often like we drift, man. We go far from God. But when we return, often we feel like we're returning as a servant, as a slave. But it's like when you return to God, he restores you as a son.
Mm.
So when I return to God and I confess my sins and I'm like, God, I'm sorry. It's so quick, like we're reconciled and we're back with God, and he loves me.
Mm.
He loves me. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. And I think as well, I've been thinking lately about confession and repentance, the different things.
Mm.
I can confess but not repent. Mm. So a confession is speaking it with my mouth. God, your word says not to do this. I've done that. I've broke your law. I'm a criminal. Please forgive me. The Bible said God's going to forgive me. All I've got to say is confess it to him. Dad, God, Father. Not Dad, I don't even like saying that. But Father, do you know what I mean? Father, forgive me. The Bible says that God is righteous and just. He'll forgive us our sins if we confess our sins. If we confess with our mouth, I speak out. Repentance is not doing it. It's turning away from it. Yeah, I could confess and still do it. And I need to be turning away and stop doing the things that I'm doing. But continue to repent. And even if I fall again, to continue to confess, which is prayer, God forgive me, and then repent and stop doing it.
Mm.
And then again, it's like people that you're around affects that. So the people that I'm around is going to affect my life. It's going to affect my prayer life. It's going to affect my word life. And I'm not sure about you, but I can isolate a bit too much. I could be like a lone ranger. It's just me. And then we just get busy as well. So I need to like change who I'm around and when I'm around them. Some of the old people that I used to meet up with, I don't meet up with anymore. That was like on fire for prayer. It'd be nice to meet up with them again. Do you know what I mean? Some of my crazy charismatic mates. Because I think, I'm not sure about you, but we as humans, as people, yeah, we pick up things around the people that we're around, don't we?
Yeah.
We do it. We copy things. We like we rub arm in arm, and like we catch something off people. So if I'm around people that pray, I want to pray.
Mm-hmm.
I do. And if I'm around people that are into the word, I want to be into the word. If I get people that are like full of faith, it catches something on me. And I need to start being around some different people to start catching something. Because I can so easily isolate myself away.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, I wonder if that's why people have stopped knocking around with me, because I'm a man who doesn't pray. So,
probably.
But it is. It's true, isn't it? The people who you kind of surround yourself with, you will reflect.
Mm-hmm.
Very few people will surround themselves with people who do negative things without following suit, or positive things without following suit. And yeah, some of the best help self-help books out there is promoting to surround yourself with people who want to do well at business, who want to do well, whether it be diets or exercise or sports or whatever. But how much more should we be surrounding ourselves with people who pray, if that's the kind of life we want to be reflecting? But again, I think what strikes me again is that beauty of how, even when we fail in prayer, that we've always got Jesus praying perfectly for us. Yeah, and that kind of encourages me when I find that times where I haven't got the words to say, just coming before God, and even in times of groaning or mourning or times of tears, just being in His presence, saying, "Lord, I don't know how to pray, but I just give thanks that Your Son Jesus is praying perfectly for me and in my place, and trusting in that."
Yeah, I agree. I think like the Holy Spirit as well. How much do we need the Holy Spirit? Without Him, we can't. Do you know what I mean? And I think over the years, I've kind of like come away from Him. I've drifted about really far from the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit's always within me. Do you know what I mean? He is there to help me. That's what it's called, the helper. And I need help. And like, yeah, I need Him. And do you know what? Sometimes I get sick of hearing my own voice in prayer sometimes. But I'm like, do you know what I mean? So I'm like, pray quietly then, Gary.
I never get sick of hearing my own voice when I'm talking nonsense to the wife or the kids, but yeah, I'm like, oh, I've said enough. Yeah, you can't shut me up normally, so I'm gonna have to transfer that into my prayer life.
Oh mate.
Class. Awesome, brother. It's been really good chatting with you. Have you got anything you'd like to share before we go? Something to encourage any of the listeners?
Yeah, I love you, man. Yeah. I think, like, struggling in prayer, yeah, let's just be honest, it is a struggle for most believers, most Christians. It is a struggle. We're in a battle. We're in a war. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? But the encouraging thing is that the war's been won, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
I think we forget what side we're on sometimes, and prayer is such a privilege. And for me, I want to get back in it. I want to get back into prayer. And prayer is not just like telling God what we want, because He's not a genie. He knows everything we want, but He desires our Heavenly Father, and He loves us. Yeah, man, let's get back into prayer. Let's be people of prayer. Imagine, I've been thinking about it. Imagine what do we do without prayer? We do a lot. Imagine what we could do with prayer, what God could do with prayer. So yes, if anybody's listening, struggling with prayer, we understand you. We understand you. Keep praying. Surround yourself with good people. Surround yourself with good people that pray. Just do it.
And I think one thing that we can learn from the church that I come through initially was constant and spontaneous prayers, which I think are really good and important. And I'm usually better at doing that. I'll walk the dog and I'll pray, or the Lord will bring something to my mind and I'll pray for a person or a specific thing as I'm walking or working or whatever. Where I struggle the most is with the structured prayer, which I think some people from the churches that I'm part of now are really good at structured prayer and probably not so good in the spontaneous prayer.
Yeah.
I think it's a trying to get the best of both worlds, isn't it, where I need to start being more intentional in setting a time several times throughout the day to pray, not at the expense of the spontaneous prayers, but alongside it.
Yeah.
And again, I think that's probably comes from a culture of if, like, when people used to say to me, like my middle class friends, I'd say, "Do you want to meet for a coffee?" And they'd say, "Can I check my diary?" I used to be really insulted by that. I'm like, "What do you mean? Check your diary? You're going to find a little slot to fit me into." But not realizing that these middle class people were busy, and that's how they love you, because they make sure that if you're in the diary, that they're going to set time aside to be with you. Whereas I saw that as offensive, whereas the middle class people saw that as loving. Yeah. Whereas for me, I'm like, "Yeah, we'll meet up sometime next week." And there's a danger there of forgetting. Whereas I'm thinking I'm being flexible and loving. There's a danger of forgetting or it not happening to the following week. So yeah, I'm going to have to learn to be more structured and realize that structuring in a time where God is loving and wise and helpful for us, but also making sure that I've got plenty of time for that spontaneous prayer as well.
Yeah, it's having a mixture, isn't it? It's keeping it alive. I think, like, So for me, so like even in the word, so in the word, so I've read the word from front to back and back to front. Yeah, I've read it. We read the Bible and I've read like lots of different chapters over and over again in the Bible, but it's just become routine to me. It's just become routine. I'm reading. I'm like, I've read this before. And it's interesting. I listened to something about the Puritans a few weeks ago about how they read the Bible. So they'd read it and they'd spend hours or days on one verse. You know what I mean? Imagine you've got like a hard-boiled sweet. I get that boiled sweet and I just stick it in my mouth and I crunch it and I chew it and it's gone. That's kind of what my Bible reading become like. Do you know what I mean? Where they'd get like this sweet and they'd suck it and they'd suck the life out of it and they'd like get all the flavours out. And that's how they done what they done with the scriptures. And then they started to write down the revelations and the reflections and then they'd share it with other people. It kept it alive. So I've started to try and do that in my Bible reading. And what I'm going to have to do in my prayer life as well is try different things. Because I got used to the habit of just getting on my knees, saying certain prayers, and that was it. So I'm going to try different things, putting the worship back on with prayer, spending different types of prayer, because prayer, you can have lots of different types of prayer. And I remember giving a talk at a church years ago about prayer. So like, sometimes the morning's good for me, but sometimes it's not. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes in the morning, I've got all intention to get up in the morning really early. I'm getting up at 4 o'clock. I'm going to fast for 2 hours before my breakfast. I'm going to pray for 6 hours. It's not always possible, is it? I don't want to do that. I wake up the next day. I've not slept well. I'm groggy. But it's like, if the morning's not your best time, pray at night time. If the morning's not, night time's not a good time, pray in the afternoon. Just like you say, have them set times where you're going to try and pray.
Yeah.
Even if it's just a short thing.
Realistic ways. How often do you read a book of some Puritan who got up at 3 a.m. and pray for 7 hours? And you think, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to. And you get up at 3 and after like 30 seconds, you fell asleep again and you get discouraged. So you just knock it all on the head, don't you? It's like getting real targets that are achievable and beneficial, not something that's going to. It's getting the balance between discipline, but still enjoying it and seeing it as a pleasure and a privilege, isn't it? Not as a chore.
Yeah. So I know I was like chatting to a guy from church a few weeks ago and he was like, he's got his prayer time. It's in the afternoon. It really works for him. It's like he goes to work and then he has his dinner break and at his dinner break he goes for a walk and he prays. That works for him. It's just like finding different things that work for you. And I think as well, especially that accountability thing as well, let's get accountable with each other. Let's like not to condemn each other, to criticise each other, to put each other down, because we do that enough ourselves, if we're honest. Because we don't pray enough, we want to pray more. Like how many times I sabotage myself because I don't. But let's let it be a culture of brothers and sisters that encourage each other to pray. Let's pray for each other that we do pray. Build each other up in prayer rather than like putting each other down.
Amen. Oh, well, brother, thanks very much. It's been great catching up with you again.
And you, mate, pray for me. I need it.
I will be. You pray for me, brother. And thanks for joining me on the In Context podcast.
Cheers, mate.
Cheers, bruv.